song number 111 is all about the Sabbath day. And some of the things that are in it, there are four verses. The seventh day, God created holy time. And it is a memorial of creation. You know, the Sabbath day is a memorial of God's creation. A day of hope and healing. That's something that is scheduled on God's calendar and cannot be erased by anyone. Hope and healing that was made for a few people. No, it says for all of mankind. All of mankind is a pretty large group. And God is going to need as much help from you in that regard as you can give him. He's calling a people to be able to help to bring all of mankind into his family. And it's a covenant that we make whenever we're baptized. And we have some people that are interested in baptism. And so, it is a day of hope and healing made for all of mankind. So let us keep God's Sabbath day holy. Keep is a key word there. Why? Because God made it holy and he sanctified it. And it is a time and an occasion which God appointed with his holy days. Let us keep God's Sabbath holy. Keep it holy. Doesn't say keep the first day of the week holy. It says keep the Sabbath day holy. A day of worship and release as a shadow of what is to come. So the shadow of what is to come is explained out there. God's government of peace. There's going to be peace on earth for all of mankind. So for the people of our loving God, there remains a Sabbath rest. An age of restitution. Now that's an interesting word too, because we're going to talk about the world as it was originally destroyed and then is restored. The word restitution is related to the word restored. It is going to be restored even much more than it is now. A day of restitution as a shadow of what is to come. It's prophetic. Sabbath day is prophetic. What is, and this is, to me, a big reason why it must be kept on the seventh day. We lose the prophetic sense of it if we switch to a different day. It is a seven-day week that God created. And in that 7 days, he reserved the last day as a day of holiness, a time when the kingdom of God is going to reign here on the earth, and we are going to dedicate our lives for 1,000 years and to helping God bring all of mankind into his family. It's a big responsibility you have. Here's a starting point. We as a church are quite different from all of the other churches, or most of the other churches who claim to be modern Christians. There are some who follow the same things that we follow, but most of modern Christianity does not. Christ said in Matthew 24, many will come in my name. When they call themselves Christians, they're coming in Christ's name. But they don't do the things that Christ commanded. Many will come in my name telling you that I am the Christ. He said they're right about that. Many will come in my name telling you I am the Christ. But they are largely deceivers, but they will deceive many. You'll find that in the early part of Matthew chapter 24. It's prophetic, very prophetic, and it prophesies the time in which we live now. It's really a prophecy for a particular time, and the whole of Matthew 24, and I would say probably the whole of Matthew 25, relate to the time that we're in right now. But we're quite different. We're the most notable difference between, the most easily observed difference between the church that we attend and most of modern Christianity is what? We keep the Sabbath day. And I could go through a number of different situations with people that keep the Sabbath day. Jackson and Mason, for example, whenever they started playing baseball, they would not go to any of the Little League games if they were on the Sabbath. Jackson was named to the All-Star team, and he refused. The coach called up Lori and asked her if he could play on Saturday, and Lori said no. And so they took him off the All-Star team and replaced him with somebody else. Now, they didn't have that many games on Saturday, but if he wasn't going to be there, and so they did. Mason has been now, this will be his third year in baseball. Last year he was pitching in as a 15-year-old, as a 10th grader, a 9th grader. You were not this year, but the first year you pitched, you were 9th grader. Yeah, he was 9th grader. And he had been all the way through school and not gone through any games. He's still going through that situation. He's keeping the Sabbath day according to what the Bible has to say. Bryant, for example, won the conference championship in cross country, but he didn't compete on Saturdays, and everybody was shocked when his high school, Horseheads High School, won the sectional meet, or the conference meet. And so why were they so surprised? Because he didn't go to any of the Saturday meets where all of the big competitors were. And so those are examples. And many of our adult members also have had testimonies that they give about the Sabbath day by their attendance or non-attendance. When they aren't there, Mason is often not there on the Sabbath. Some of the coaches don't like that, and of course some of the coaches indicate that they will not pursue having games with their opponents on the Sabbath day. And so there's a little bit of effect there, but it's good to be a good performer because they'll give you a little bit more space if you're good enough. Here's what Matthew 24:14 says, because those examples I gave you and many other examples that I could give you are part of a testimony or a witness that we give about the importance of the Sabbath day. Matthew 24 and verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom. Now stop and think for a minute. What does the Sabbath ultimately symbolically represent? It represents the coming of the kingdom. This gospel of the kingdom, you are, when you keep the Sabbath day holy, you are prophesying about the coming of the kingdom. And it says this gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached in all the world for a witness for a witness. You are a witness. We had a sermon here a couple of weeks ago on the ninth commandment, which is, you shall not bear false witness. Well, they are bearing a true witness about the ultimate coming of the kingdom of God. There's truth in that. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations before the end comes. And then shall the end come. There's a point of emphasis by Christ. We are very different Christians. Because he said what? He said that many would come in his name. They call themselves Christians, but they keep days of sun worship, you know, weekly Sabbath they keep on Sunday. And so then the special occasions like the Feast of Tabernacles, Easter, and other days of secular importance to the world, we don't keep. We keep the Feast of Tabernacles, we keep the Passover, we keep Pentecost, we keep Day of Trumpets. We have 2 days which picture the coming of a new world and a resurrection of the dead. So, Matthew 5, verse 11, you remember I said we might come back to that word. Blessed are you when men shall revile you. Do they criticize you laugh at you, mock you for the fact that you keep the Sabbath day holy? That's what they see more commonly about you than anything else, maybe. Blessed are you. What kind of blessing is that talking about now? That's the blessing of eternal life, supreme blessing, the kind of blessing that extends on out into infinity and then disappears, but it doesn't get any smaller ultimately. It just looks smaller and it goes on to infinity. Supremely blessed, infinity, eternal life. Makarios. Makarios. It's used 9 times at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5. Supremely blessed, supremely blessed, supremely blessed, and it gives you criteria to receive that blessing. So, blessed are you, Matthew 5:11, when men shall revile you. Now this is, you take it from them when they criticize you, mock you, do whatever they do to tell you how stupid you are for keeping that. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Falsely saying evil things against you for Christ's sake, for doing what Christ said, for keeping his holy day occasions and Sabbath days. They find that something that they don't approve of. Verse 12. Rejoice when they criticize you, that you took a little pressure. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Great is your reward in heaven. It's have to do with eternal life. Supremely blessed. Great is your blessing. Great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. what I want to do in this sermon, I just try to explain to you what I'm going to do in the sermon, and what I'm expecting to do here is to explain why we as a church keep the seventh day of the week as the correct day to worship God. My intention in this sermon to maybe explain some of that. I can't explain all of it. Sermon isn't long enough. I'm already getting down into the first half of the sermon. And so, let's start to do that by looking at what happened in the beginning. The beginning, where would you go to find the beginning? Information about the beginning, because it is maybe very different than most of the world understands. How do we know about it? Because we understand what the Bible is saying, and partly because we understand words, certain words that are relevant in the Scriptures. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, the very first word in the Bible, very first verse of Scripture in the Bible. In the beginning, God created. They don't believe in God, a lot of them anyway, and they don't believe that God created anything at all. They just think it existed without a creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the implication here, and the archaeological facts and the historical facts that you can find, indicate that this is true. God created the heavens and the earth, and it was a very beautiful creation. And, you know, you can see artifacts from that world. They exist. I've been to the Smithsonian Institute and seen the skeleton of the creatures from that time period. Now, Mason liked, Mason, I don't know, he was probably 7, 8 years old. And we went to Florida, and his mother and father told him they could take him to either, I don't know if it was time sequence or what, could take him either to Disney World or to look at the alligators in some of the Florida shallow lakes. And guess which one Mason chose? He wanted to go see the alligators. And that was kind of an interesting part of his personality manifesting itself already at that age. God created the heavens and the earth, and it was a wonderful creation. Dinosaurs and all kinds of other creatures and bone structures that we have found and reassembled. And if you go to the Smithsonian Institute, you can see some of those things. And then verse 2. Something happened. In the beginning, the earth was created, and the heavens and the earth were created in kind of a perfect way. Verse 2, the earth was without form. Now, that's what it says in the King James, but that's not what it really indicates in the original text of the Scripture. The earth was without form and void. The words here are tohu, T-O-H-U-W, tohu, without form and void. And it repeats that, and it repeats it because of the fact that its emphasis, the world became without form, and tohu means total waste. The world became totally wasted. That's what that is saying. and void. You can find the explanation of the word tohu as being without form and wasted. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. Bohu, tohu and bohu. Waste, bohu is totally wasted. Without form was translated from the word tohu. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. There wasn't sunshine or sunlight. It was a time of darkness when the world was crushed, tohu and bohu, and in complete ruin. And tohu and bohu prevail. So how was the world originally? It was pretty well an ideal place. But then tohu and bohu prevail. Christ relates that he saw this occurrence. Luke chapter 10 and verse 17. He sent out 70 people to confront the demons and do things like healing people. And they came back. I think this is probably accounted more graphically in Luke than any of the other Gospels. The 70 returned again, came back to where Christ was, with joy, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through your name." So when they used his name, these 70 people he sent out, when they used Christ's name, the devils were confounded and avoided them altogether. Even the devils, I mean everything else, but even the devils, which are powerful creatures, are subject unto us through your name. And he said to them, whenever they said that to him, that, well, not to be too impressed, he said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. What is he saying? How did the world end up in that tohu and bohu, waste and void? He saw Satan thrown from the heavens to the earth, and desolation on the earth occurred as a result of them, of that. He said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from the heaven. Back to Genesis chapter 1. Let's look at what it says in verses 13 and 14. 13 is part of the explanation of the third day. In the evening and the morning, it says, were the third day. And so then it's obvious we're going right to the fourth day of creation. The fourth day of creation was the pivotal day of creation. 3 days before it, 3 days after it. And so the morning, the evening and the morning were the third day. And verse 14 said, let there be lights. Indication here, there wasn't any lights in the heaven. Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for oaths and moeds. Somebody was talking about moeds during the song service. That's what the original word here is in Genesis 1 and verse 14. These lights that were put in the heaven, God was framing the heavens to define certain things. Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. What divides the day from the night? It's the sun and the moon, isn't it? Oaths is translated by the KJV translators as signs and seasons. fourth day of creation. This is the first reference that I can point to as being something Sabbath. Oaths, where it says, let them be for signs. While we're driving down the road, Mason was looking at these signs, looking for road signs, looking for, we were traveling a road we weren't all that familiar with, but he's got a really good vision. He can look up there and see the words and read them. And there were signs, you know. And we had this GPS on the seat, and it was telling, turn at this road or turn at that road, right or left. And so he's following it very explicitly. But there are signs. Signs tell us what? How to get where we're going, don't they? If we're going to get to Hamburg, well, we need to be sure we don't get on the road signs that point toward Cleveland. As I told it before, but there was a family, we were going down to New York City, and we stopped to get gas before we went into the city. And a car pulled in right behind us and right up beside us. The driver gets out and he says, how much, and this is close to New York City, and he's headed eastbound on Highway 80 and Interstate 80. He says, how much further to Cleveland? And I looked at his, you know, he was on the side of the road where you could only go eastbound, and he'd come in right behind us, and I said, it's about 300-400 miles to Cleveland. He was shocked, you know, and I said, but you're going the wrong way. If you've seen Planes, Trains, and Automobiles, there's a sequence in there where John Candy is and Steve Martin are going the wrong way. And he was going the wrong way. And I felt sorry for the guy. He was some sort of a Southern Asian, carload of people. And they apparently missed the road sign going down 80, pointing them into Cleveland. And he kept going for 200-300 miles anyway after that. And I said, you're going the wrong way. And I hope he got back and ended up getting where he wanted to go. But the road signs, the signs, God gave us signs. The signs could be related to the road signs that point us where to go. If we're going to the kingdom of God, we need to follow those signs. What are those signs? Where do we find them? They are the Sabbath day and the Holy Day. Why do we keep the Sabbath and not the same days as everybody else in our society honors? Let them be for signs and for seasons. Signs is translated from the word oath. That is, and that's a good translation, pretty good translation. Let it be for signs. You know, when we keep the Day of Trumpets, for example, we'll be keeping it before too much longer. The Day of Trumpets is a sign to us about the certainty of the coming of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. It is that sign. And when we keep it, we always keep it with that in mind. And the weekly Sabbath pictures the coming of God's kingdom. It is a prophetic sign directing us toward God's kingdom. Seasons. Let these lights that he will put in the firmament of the heaven be for signs and for seasons. On the fourth day of creation, the pivotal day, he put these in the heavens and framed the heavens in such a way as to define the weekly Sabbath. Every seventh circumvention of the globe, there is another weekly Sabbath day. And each one of these pictures for us, they are a sign picturing for us the coming of God's kingdom. Let them be for signs and for seasons. The word season, moed, is an appointed time. A time that is appointed for a religious occasion. Didn't read about that in the Book of Vines. These seasons, moed, means it is only ever used in a context that has to do with religion. The word moed has to do with religion and religion only. And it is appointed. It is something that is appointed. God appointed these times for us. For us. Because he's restoring the earth, which was destroyed at the end of the first creation. Today, divide the day from the night 7 times, and you're back to the Sabbath day, and you are being reminded today of the fact that kingdom of God is coming. Every Sabbath day we are reminded, because it is a prophetic reminder. It reminds us of a few things. It reminds us of the fact that Christ created the new world. We're in a relative to what had happened before. We live in a recreated world. And these lights in the heaven were for signs and seasons. The word season here comes from an appointment. When you have an appointment, and Bryant lives his life by appointments of people's teeth, they come to see the dentist and to have their teeth repaired. There's a time agreed to between the dentist and the other dental employees in the place where he works, and it is appointed for the repairing of teeth. This is talking about a religious occasion that God has sanctified and ordained, and it is for our benefit and to teach us which way to go, down which road to take, to get to the kingdom of God. And when you go to the holy days, you find these things are being described to us. It's an appointment, an appointed time. And it is the time that God has said he will be there to show you even more about the coming of his kingdom and what direction you need to take in order to be a part of it. It's an appointed time. And God seems to say, that day is the day that I'm going to be there to show you more. If you don't come on and keep the appointment when I've appointed it, then you're not going to get the benefits. Let's look at what it says one page got out of order there Creation week, we read about it in Genesis chapter 1. 7 days Christ, 6 days he worked and made all of the physical manifestations of creation. The seventh day he didn't create anything in the same way. He created something very different. He created the Sabbath day. And as far as I can tell, the Sabbath day had not existed prior to this time. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It says there, and it's talking about the end of the sixth day, "Thus the heaven and earth were finished, and all the host of them." But, verse 2, it doesn't say but I think it might have been a better translation. "And on the seventh day," which day? God said, "You do it on the seventh day." Now he had reasons, and we're talking about those reasons. Why do it on the seventh day? Why not do it on the first day? Why not just choose any day you want to do it and do it then? Because God had appointed the seventh day, and he had his reasons why he wanted it done on the seventh day. "Heavens and the earth were finished, host of all of them," and all the hosts of them. Verse 2, Genesis chapter 2, "In the beginning, the seventh day God ended his work, and he made, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day." And he's setting us an example. God sets us an example. Why do we do what we do and not do the same things as other churches calling themselves Christians do when they don't follow the example of God? We notice scriptures that say we are to follow his example. Now here we find another reason why we keep the seventh day. "On the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. He rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made." That's verse 2. Verse 3, "God blessed the seventh day." And the language here is interesting too. It's like he knelt down with and laid hands on the seventh day and blessed that day, and that day only. "God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it." There's that nasty little proverb, "it." He blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it. What does it mean to sanctify something? That means to separate it out for a holy purpose. The Sabbath day was, the seventh day of the week, was separated out for a holy purpose. And so, that's another reason why we do what we do. God sanctified it. He did not sanctify Sunday. He did not sanctify Friday. He didn't sanctify the middle day of the week. He sanctified the last day of the week. Why? Because it is at the end of seven millennia that the kingdom of God is coming to, or at the end of six, it's in the seventh millennium when the kingdom of God is coming to this earth. And we've just about reached 6,000 years, and the coming of the kingdom of God is, according to that calendar, not too far away. God blessed the seventh day, and sanctified it. He sanctified this particular IT two-word pronoun. Not anything else. Because in it he rested, and this is why he said he sanctified it. Now, I don't think it's the only reason, but it is a reason why he sanctified it. Because in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. He rested in the seventh day. The seventh day Sabbath had been kept after the death of Christ for 300 years until the time of Constantine. And you find records in the archives of the Vatican of the fact that those days were, the Sabbath day was kept in those days. In fact, Samuel Bakayoko wrote a book that won a Pulitzer Prize when he went down into the archives. He was allowed to go down into the archives of the Vatican and research all research that from all of the records that they had there. So he established, to the extent that he was able to win a Pulitzer Prize, that the seventh day was kept for 300 years after the death of Christ. And I don't know of anybody with a serious understanding of things doesn't understand that. God bless the seventh day, sanctified it. Because in that he had rested from all his work. It's a memorial of creation too, isn't it? Who created the heavens and the earth? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But then verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1 begins to talk about the intermediate steps, day by day until you get through the sixth day. And then on the seventh day, he rested from all of his work. Set us an example that we are to follow after him in all things that he does. Because that in it, there's that nasty little it again, he had rested from all his work which God created and made. So the seventh day Sabbath is kept from the time of the commandments until the time of Constantine. So you go back when they left Egypt, when the Israelites left Egypt, it was kept, the seventh day Sabbath was kept 500-600 years until the time of Christ, and then from the time of Christ another 300 years the church was keeping Saturday, the seventh day of the week. And only after the time of Constantine did the Sabbath get changed to the day of the sun, Sunday. Sun worship was involved in all of that. And Constantine was a member of the sun worshiping group. What is the fundamental basis for Christian doctrines? Where do we go to find the most fundamental basis for Christian doctrines? Paul writes a letter to Timothy which explains that. And you find that letter in 2 Timothy. I like this number pairing, 3:16, because John 3:16 is well remembered. I can remember this number, the verse, the chapter and verse, because I know that John 3:16 is a famous scripture. All scripture, that's a mammoth statement Paul is writing. Now, did the scripture that Paul is talking about, did it include the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Did the scripture that Paul is writing to Timothy about, did it include Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Did it include Galatians, Philippians, Ephesians and Colossians? Were those included? No. He's writing to Timothy about the Old Testament scriptures. There were no New Testament scriptures yet. this letter that he writes to Timothy, ultimately 300 years later, is canonized and put into the Bible, 2 Timothy. And all of the Gospels, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they were put into the Bible at a time when it was canonized 300 years after the death of Christ. So he could not have been talking about the New Testament scriptures. He can only have been talking about Old Testament scripture when he says all scripture. There wasn't any New Testament scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Breathed from the nostrils of God is the word inspiration. It has to do with pneumatics, the original root word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. So that, why is it done? 2 Timothy 3:17, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly finished unto all good works. He's saying Old Testament scriptures give you the ability to be made perfect if you will follow them. Those are the only scriptures in existence for another 300 years from when Paul wrote this letter. So he's saying all scripture, where do we go to get the scripture to confirm our beliefs? We go to what was scripture at the time Paul wrote this. Then those are Old Testament scriptures. Let's look in Exodus and see what God had to say about the Sabbath day. Exodus chapter 20, this is where the Ten Commandments are found. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 says, God spoke all these words, saying, and you get down, jumping down to verse 8, where it begins to talk about the Sabbath day. The first word is remember. You have to remember something, and you don't have to remember it unless it has been forgotten. The Israelites were originally the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they were keeping the Sabbath. But they went down into Egypt, and they stayed in Egypt 400, I think the Bible says 430 years. And when they were in Egypt, they forgot to keep the Sabbath day. They didn't remember to keep it anymore. And so they are told here in this verse, Exodus 20 and verse 1, this commandment, the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day. You got to go back and look at what Abraham, Isaac, Jacob did. Remember what that was. Remember the seventh day. Keep it holy. Verse 8, Exodus 20. Remember the Sabbath day to keep that nasty little pronoun word again. Keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it, nasty little pronoun word again, in it you shall not do any work. You nor your son nor your daughter. This is how far this goes according to this commandment. You and your wife, or your wife and you, whichever one you want, whichever order you want to place it in, not do any work. Nor your daughter, your manservant, maidservant, not even the cattle that you have or to do any work. Not going to be pulling the plow through the field. The cow gets to rest on the Sabbath day. Leo comes to church in Elmira, and he's very excited about the Sabbath day. And he enjoys the Sabbath day. All the people he gets to sit and nuzzle and be around. And he's quite happy about that. And he knows that after the Sabbath day, he's going to have a chance to talk some people out of a little bit of food. And so it says here, not the cattle, not the stranger that is within your gates. And here again is the repetition part of it. Verse 11, for in 6 days, recreation, right? God was recreating the world. And ultimately, the last part of his creation, he puts Adam and Eve in it. In 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore, the Lord Barak, B-A-R-A-K, means blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. It, that nasty little pronoun again. He made it holy, I-T. Why do we do the things that we do? Why do we keep the seventh day holy? I told you I was going to tell you why we do what we do. Now here we can say the number one reason is God commanded it. And we are to do what God has commanded. And he makes it pretty clear here by using the word it, that pronoun, over and over and over. He is not accepting any other day. He commanded that it would be holy, kept holy. Then, second reason is he sanctified it, made it holy. We see in Genesis chapter 2, he made it holy. He separated it out, sanctified it for a holy purpose. What is that purpose? We know that purpose, and we know that we are determined to fulfill that purpose in our lives. Third reason, on the seventh millennium, God set the week up. And so, set the week up in seven parts. And each part represents 1,000 years. And here you come to the seventh millennium. And it starts in the scope of recreation. And it's prophesying that the world would be restored in the seventh millennium. It's got to be restored. God has created and put it here so that he could bring millions and maybe even billions of spirit beings into his family. That's what it means, and that's who you are. You're one of those people that God has selected out to use to put in his creation. That's the third reason. The fourth reason is God set us an example. That example was he rested on the Sabbath day. And then there is a statement Well, did I read Exodus 20:11? 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, rested the seventh day, set us an example which we are to follow, Christ in all things. Wherefore the Lord Barak blessed it, an act of adoration. And it reads like he ordained it. The Sabbath day was ordained as an act of adoration by God. Second law. First law is Leviticus. The second law is Deuteronomy. It was spoken to the Israelites at the time they crossed the Jordan River. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 12. It doesn't start with the word remember. Why? Because now they had been keeping it 40 years. And so the wording is changed here in a way that reflects that they had kept it now for 40 years. And they were to make it a permanent part of what they were and what they did and how they obeyed God. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify, that nasty little word again, it. Doesn't say any day else anywhere that I can find, but keep it. Keep the seventh day to sanctify it as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. Now, one of the ministers that I knew in a brief way, Ron Dart, used to tell the story that a woman had written the church and said she would like for somebody to come visit her at a specific time. And he went as a ministerial assistant to visit this woman. When he got there, he discovered that she had invited not only people from the Church of God, Worldwide Church of God, but from other churches as well. And so he's sitting there waiting his turn to see this woman. And so one of the other, I think he said it was a Jehovah's Witness, I'm not sure about that, was sitting there in the room with him. And she asked them, "What do you do? What does your church believe and do?" And he said, "Well, we keep the Sabbath day holy." She said, "Oh, well, we keep every day holy." And he said, "Really? When do you work?" Because it explains right here how you keep it holy. You do not do any work on the Sabbath day. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it as the Lord your God hath commanded you. 6 days you shall labor. You have 6 days. Doesn't mean that you have to absolutely must abstain from, or must, you don't have to absolutely keep the 6 days by working on those days. You don't have to work on those days. It just means that you have the opportunity to work on those days, and the seventh day you do not have any work, any opportunity to work. The Sabbath of the Lord your God, in it you shall not do any work. So she was telling them that we keep every day holy. Nor your son, your daughter, your manservant, maidservant, nor your ox, your ass, or any of your cattle. nor thy stranger which is within your gates. We had employees, you know, when we were in business, and we shut the business down on the Sabbath day. And you run into conflicts with construction work if you do that. And we did. We had conflicts about whether or not we would be there on a certain day. And I remember we were doing a school building, and the school had to be opened on a certain time. The architect called me up and he said, "You got to be there and work this Saturday." I said, "We're not going to be there. I'll tell you that right now. You have to be." He said, "Well, this contract is supposed to be completed by, I don't know what day it was, you know, sometime in August. And there's a liquidating damages clause." I don't know if you know what a liquidating damages clause is, but if you don't get it done on that day, they're going to charge you so much money against your contract for all of the days that you go over. Like it might have been like $2,000 a day or something like that. And I said, "Well, you do what you got to do. We will not be there. And neither will any of our subcontractors." We were the general contractor. And so it's going to cost you $25,000. I said, "You do what you got to do. We will not be there." And we didn't go. Lo and behold, the principal of the school stepped in and told him he couldn't assess us liquidating damages. So, we didn't work on it. We had another, one case that we worked on the Sabbath day and our time in business that I can remember. In Ernie Davis School, a pipe broke in the basement of the school. It was like a 2-inch pipe. It was a big pipe. And it was spilling water all in the basement. And they got in touch with us. We were at services. And said, "This pipe broke and we're flooding the basement." And I said, "We'll be there." Because that was an emergency situation. It was really an ox in the ditch. But that's the only time I know of. It flooded the basement. It was flooding the basement of Ernie Davis. And so it says, do not do any work. Leviticus chapter 23. These are the place. These scriptures are what God spoke to Moses and told him are his moeds. Speak to the children and say of Israel and say to them, concerning the feast of the Lord, concerning the moeds of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days, verse 3, weekly Sabbath, shall work be done. Seventh day, no. So we have now 6 reasons why we keep the Sabbath day. 1, it's commanded. 2, it's holy and sanctified. 3, it pictures God's commitment as a prophetic statement of what he ultimately is going to do with the entire earth and with all of mankind. 4, God set an example and said, follow the example. It is a reminder. The seventh day is a reminder of the coming of God's kingdom. It is also prophetically explaining that to us, giving us that to understand. 6, reason we have is because it is a holy convocation. We are to come together on the Sabbath day. Here's another reason. Another reason why. Men cannot change God's appointed occasion. Certain religious groups think they are in charge and they can change it if they think it's important to change it. But here's what it says in Malachi 3 and verse 6. It says there, and am is an italicized word, so I think it's added, for I, the Lord, change not. I do not change. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Can men change God's appointed occasions? God says he doesn't change. That means he created it holy. He wants it kept holy, and he's depending on us to bear a good witness about the keeping of that to all of mankind. This gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached to all mankind for a witness to all nations. 1 Peter, 2 and verse 19. And we'll go through verse 21. This is thankworthy. If a man is persecuted for conscience toward God and endures grief and is suffering wrongfully, it's thankworthy. For what glory is it, on the other hand, if he's doing it because he deserved it? And if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For he, even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Whatever he did, he's setting us an example. We follow that. So God does not change. That's what that scripture tells us. Here's one of the really big reasons, I think, and encompasses a lot. And this is the last reason. As a sign and a sanctification. Exodus 31. Starting in verse 12, the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say this to them, truly, verily it is in KJV, but truly and verily are very similar words. My Sabbath, that's a plural word. You notice the S on the end of that word. You shall keep. That Sabbath day is a sign between you and God, between me and you, God says, throughout your generations, that's pretty much an eternal or perpetual covenant, isn't it? Throughout your generations, not for a week, not for a month, not for a year, but throughout your generations, we say forever. That you may know. You're supposed to learn something by doing this. What is it that you are to learn? That you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. This is your personal assurance that God has sanctified you. Set you apart for a holy purpose. That's what that means. You may know. And when you keep the Sabbath day holy, it is a sanctification, a sign of sanctification, that you may know that God has sanctified you. And keep that. If you ever start to have doubts, check your status with the Sabbath day. If you have a good status with the Sabbath day, you don't have anything to worry about. If you have the Sabbath day, God has sanctified you. You shall keep the Sabbath day, Exodus 31:14. Therefore, for it is holy unto you, everyone that defiles it be put to death, and so on. Verse 15, 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, holy unto the Lord. Whosoever does any work in the Sabbath day, he shall be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. Everlasting. That's what perpetual means. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. On the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So the seventh reason, God does not change. The eighth reason, that you may know, oaths and moeds, what I told you. What I told you. I told you in the introduction why we as a church, I was going to explain why we as the church keep the seventh day as our day of worship. That supersedes anything that has to do with sun worship or secular festivals like Christmas and Easter. Why do we keep the Sabbath day in lieu of the days of the sun? Most of the Christian world keeps the day of the sun. God created it for us from the beginning. Here, let's finish by reading this scripture from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Beloved, do not be ignorant of this one thing. Peter wants to leave his mark on one thing that you can hold on to. Here it is. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. There are those people who believe that God can't tell the difference in a day and 1,000 years. They really believe that scripture is saying that God is confused by trying to discern the difference between a day and 1,000 years. It doesn't mean that. It means the weekly Sabbath was created for 7 days. And each day, he says here, has 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Break the weekly cycle down into seven parts. The seventh part is the time when the kingdom of God will come to the earth, and when we keep it, we are memorializing prophetically the coming in the future of the kingdom of God and the fulfillment of the destiny for why you sit here today and think about God's holy Sabbath day. Remember it to keep it holy.